Let's open our Bibles to the book of Judges. We're continuing in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, the title of the lesson, hopefully you received it, it's lesson number 5. It's a woman with contagious faith. A woman with contagious faith. There are actually two women in this portion of Scripture, Judges chapter 4. And we're going to look, if you will, at Judges 4 and 5, but chapter 5 not in great detail. It really complements chapter number 4. But let's look at Judges 4. When Israel again lapsed into sin, the Lord allowed Jabin, king of Canaan, and Sisera, the captain of his army, to oppress her. Let's look at that in verse number 1 here of chapter 4. Again, Judges 4, verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil. We've seen that word again, again, and again, right? And so something that was mentioned by the author of the book says this: the pattern of the children of Israel was this. Now get this, it might be good to write it down if you want to. The pattern of the children of Israel was this: they would sin, and then there would be a servitude to sin, basically, because of that sin. We're going to look at that. And then you would see the supplication as they reach out to God. And then you would see the grace of God and the mercy of God in His salvation and saving them. So verse 1, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And so last week we looked at the three judges. We talked about how Shamgar was, as far as we know, was not an Israelite, but God did use him to, he slew 600 Philistines, the Bible says. He was a farmer. And God used him to deliver the children of Israel. And so verse 1 references us back to Ehud, which we saw how he was slain, and God took care of that when the children of Israel called out to him. But look, if you will, at verse number 2. Because the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And I want to stop for just a moment because I think it's worthy of noting this. Folks, we're not just talking about where they would slip or they would stumble. They flat out sold themselves out to idolatry, to paganism. And I mean, they would dwell in it. They would live in it for years. And of course, God had already told them. I was reading in my devotions this morning, Deuteronomy 5, which basically is a reminder of Exodus 20 about what they were not supposed to do. And God very clearly told them some things. Listen, God does make it clear for us how we can follow Him, how we can live for Him. Some would say the Bible is confusing. It's really not. If you sit with an open heart, that's the key, an open heart, an open mind to let the Holy Spirit of God teach you and lead you through it, we can see some things very clearly. I mean, it's pretty clear it says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So God was making it clear and easy for the children of Israel to understand so they would know what God was expecting of them. It wasn't a mystery. It wasn't that they had to have the right code or the right key. It was out there in the open. He put it on the stone, the commandments of what God wanted from the children of Israel. So it wasn't the ability to understand that was causing them to fall away from the Lord. It was their lack of willingness to do it. And when we sin willfully. Nobody makes us do it. That old excuse, the devil made me do it, doesn't fly. I mean, he may tempt us, But he doesn't make us sin. We choose willfully to do that when we do sin. And so the children of Israel have chosen once again to not follow the Lord, to not do the things that he wants them to do. They didn't drive out the Canaanites among them when they were supposed to. They allowed them to dwell among them to where they ended up taking their gods as well and betraying and turning from their God. Because of that, verse 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. This is not the Jabin that Joshua conquered years before. This is another Jabin that rises up. And so because of their sins, we see that the Bible shows us the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. In other words, he let them go into slavery. He let them be over them. He let them control them. God allowed that to happen. Now, why? Why did God, after they, turn their backs on him, refuse to follow his way, refuse to follow his commands, why didn't he just wipe them off the face of the earth? Or why didn't he just, say, forget them? Because he loved them. Amen. Because they were his. They were his people. Still are today, the children of Israel, okay? And that reminds me of the word of God telling us, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he correcteth, he works with. I was talking to someone today and I was thinking, pondering about how God works in our life. God is always for us. Even when he puts his hand up against us, he's for us. That could be his hand of correction. That could be his hand of chastisement. But he's working in us for our good to draw us, to restore us unto himself. And that's what his desire is with the children of Israel. Time and time again, when they would turn their back on him, there was some chastisement involved. There was some hardship involved. And God is working in their situation. He's trying to help them to realize who he is and what they need to do in following him. Verse number 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And so the Bible says very clearly here, he sells them out, and they end up being persecuted. They are punished. They are living in hardship. Verse 3, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron in 20 years. He mightily opposed the children of Israel. So this is a great opposition, oppression that takes place. I am so thankful that as a child of God, we have the Holy Spirit of God in us. He is always going to be there. He's for us. He works in us. But I tell you this, one of the hardest things as a Christian, and it's right, God, I believe, works it this way. Don't you feel awful when you know you've done Christ wrong and you've sinned? You know the Holy Spirit of God has been grieved in you, and you know it. You're miserable. You've got to get things right. That's an oppression of you don't have the joy of the Lord in your life. I don't have the joy of the Lord in my life when I'm sinning, when I'm not living the way that he wants me to. So thus is the case with the children of Israel. And folks, we're going somewhere. There's something here for us. This is not all doom and gloom, but it is disappointing. But it's disappointing when we sin and when we fail our Lord as well. But you see here in the Word of God that the children of Israel have for a time been living without God's blessings, been living without the joy in their life that they have when they obey him, been living without the protection of God as well. They've been persecuted. How do I know that? Well, look at what they say. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, verse 3, for he had 900 chariots of iron. They've been bothered. They've been persecuted by these chariots of iron. And there was great fear here because chariots of iron were very destructive. You see some details of those chariots of iron having the knives on the wheels or swords that stick out. as those chariots would run, those wheels would turn, and they would take out the footmen rather easily. So there was great fear because they were being persecuted. They were seeing the chariots of iron as being greater than them. Where is a man in the children of Israel that will rise up and say, enough is enough? Where is a man in the children of Israel that would rise up and say, as Joshua did, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? There was none. And the Bible says in verse 3, the children of Israel crying to the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So the children of Israel are crying out unto the Lord. And what do we see in verse number 4? And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. God had used Moses to judge the children of Israel. And remember this, we're going somewhere with this. There's multiple applications in this, but there's a lesson to be learned. God had put Moses there to judge the children of Israel. There was a point in time where it became too much for him, so they got elders, men, to be able to share that responsibility. So things were good. Moses is following God. Moses is God's man. And Moses is delivering to the children of Israel the commands of the Lord. And then there are other men that are trained. And they are able to help bear that burden as being judges with Moses. But there's no man judging now. You know what this reminds me of? The Bible says in the book of Romans that God is no respecter of persons. Amen. Go with me, if you will, to Romans 2. Romans 2. Let's read verse 10. For sake of context, Romans 2, verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And this term man here would mean anyone. For there is no respect of persons with who? With God. Look, if you will, verse number 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall all perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Let's go back, if you will, to Judges chapter 4. God is no respecter of persons. And if there's not a man that is going to be the judge or be the man of God to rise up, that's okay, because there was a woman that was willing and able to do this. She was ready to stand for the Lord. She was willing to stand for her God. And God saw this and God used her. Verse 4, and Deborah, prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. So this is someone that is married. The Bible seems to indicate here clearly. You look in chapter number 5 and it says she even has a family. So Deborah, who is married and has a family, I love this. I love this. It seems there's no one that's willing to follow God and have faith in God and to do the things that God would want him to do, but there is one. Her name is Deborah, and she has still got faith in her God no matter what the others were doing around her. And God's using her as a prophetess. Verse 5, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Not only was she a prophetess, but it seems that she was also used by God as a judge for the children of Israel. That's a blessing that we're going to see from this spark something wonderful take place. Verse 6, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam out of Kadesh Naphtali and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude. Look at this. And I will deliver him into thine hand. God has given her a word to take. And take to the army commander, Barak. And so she calls him and she says, look, you need to get 10,000 men. And by the way, the Bible tells us very clearly here that these men did not have shields. They didn't have swords. That as Deborah sends Barak out, they're singing in chapter 5. Would God send 40,000 with swords and shields? No, it's just 10,000 that are willing. And Deborah says to Barak, and I love this because Barak's weak in faith. We're going to see that. And so Deborah calls out to him and says, Barak, you need to go and you need to gather up 10,000 soldiers because God's going to give victory. As Barak goes out, and this, I think, you can read chapter 5 and it talks about this. As Barak goes out, not everybody is excited about going and fighting for the Lord. The tribe of Reuben rejects it, says no. Tribes of Dan and Asher say no. But there were some that were willing to believe what God has spoken. What God has spoken to Deborah. What God has told Deborah to tell Barak to do. Look at what it says at the end. Verse 7. And I will deliver him into thine hand. Listen, we understand Jabin and Sisera. They had a mighty army. 900 iron chariots, the Bible says. And obviously that's impressive. But go with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 20. Go with me. They had seen this before. Go with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 20. We, in Bible college, someone put this verse to tune. I'm not going to sing it for you because I probably mess it up. But Deuteronomy 20, verse number 1, and look at this. The Bible says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And there's a spark that's in Deborah, and God is speaking to her, and God is sending Barak to go gather up those that are willing to fight. And not everyone is willing to do this. Not everyone is willing to trust the Lord, to know that God can handle this, because he's handled it before. And so there were many that were not willing to go, and the Bible says a curse is spoken against them. But those that are willing to come and they gather up and they go, they will see a wonderful blessing from God. And look, if you will, here in verse number 8, and Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, look at this, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. So what do we see in this portion of scripture here? We see that Barak's faith, it was not strong enough in God himself. He needed to make sure that Deborah went with him. And so the title of the lesson is A Woman with Contagious Faith. You see Roman numeral 1, Israel's wickedness, Israel's offense, Israel's oppressor. Roman numeral 2, Israel's woman of faith and her labors and her faith. And so it's shown here in the Word of God that Deborah had great faith. I want to make this known. I want to make this clear. Deborah had great confidence in her God. That's why her faith could be contagious, because she was confident in her God. She had faith in her God. And she could pass that on to someone else. Folks, we can't pass anything on to anyone else unless we have strong faith in God. And what I mean is this: someone's struggling. Someone's having difficulties. Someone's having challenges. If your faith's not strong in the Lord, you're not going to say the right thing. You may not say anything at all. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Boy, I pray I can get this across. She had a courageous faith. She had a confident faith, and because of that, it was contagious. Barak said, I'm not going without you being there with me. You know, and that's okay. Folks, we can be a help. We can be a help to those that have stumbled. We can be a help to those that are weak in the faith. Certainly, God wants us to be a help to those that aren't saved. Every one of us here would say tonight, God has been good to us.
Amen.
He's been good to us. He's blessed us. He's blessed those around us. And we can confidently trust Him and know that He is able. Deborah had that faith and it was contagious. So verse 8 again, and Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. In other words, he was a commander of a great army. There's 10,000 men here, okay? He wasn't a wimp. He just didn't have the faith. Being strong physically does not mean you're strong spiritually. As a matter of fact, oftentimes when we're strong physically, you know, we look at us and I can do this, and no, we can't. We need God's help.
Amen.
Barak had the mindset and understanding to recognize, you know, he needed Deborah with him. He needed her confidence with him. And so she says, I'll go. But look at what it says in verse number 9. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. So, and Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And so it's worthy just to note here that Deborah's saying, look, I'm going to go with you. I'll be there. But because of basically your lack of faith in this, that you as the commander, there's going to be victory. But the Bible says here that God is going to give the honor unto a woman and not unto you as the commander. Some would say there's two meanings in this. Some would say because of the victory that's given, God is honoring Deborah. Some would say that, and get this, I'm wanting you to think a little bit. Some are saying that this honor means jail, which later on in the chapter here we're going to see that normally when an army conquered another, you took the commander from the other army and the commander of this army would end their life. Well, come to find out, that's not going to happen here. Sisera will be slain by a woman. We're going to look at that. So God is just saying, okay, Deborah is going, but the honor is going to go to a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kedesh, verse 10. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent into the plain of Zanim, which is by Kedesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. Follow me, please, if you will. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots. Look at what his confidence is in. Right? Even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. And so Sisera is trusting in his chariots. Sisera is trusting in the mass multitude of the army that he has. Well, he's been victorious before. The Bible talks about that and how at some point here we're seeing where the mother of Sisera in chapter 5 verses 28 to verse number 30 says, why is Sisera so long in coming with those chariots? Why is he so long in coming with the rewards of the war? Why does he delay? Well, he had come time and time and time again. But there's one thing about it. This time, Sisera's enemy is God himself. And they direct the chariots and they direct Sisera to go to a valley. A river was nearby. And it wasn't the season for this river to have a lot of water. But you would think, of all places, get this, God, how God works. He works in such a way that no man can take credit for what he does. He works in such a way that no woman can take credit for what he does. You would think if they're going to fight those people with the chariots, they would go up to the mountain because the chariots can't go up there. But no, on the other hand, God says, go to the hard place. Go to the valley where they can run freely with their horses and their chariots. And they would say, what in the world are you thinking? What is going on? That's the wrong place to go. But God has a plan. Amen. And if his children will just obey and follow, he'll take care of everything. Amen. I love this. Verse 14, what a promise. We've got to cling to the promises of God, folks. Listen, we know the end of this book. We know where we're going. We know who's coming for us. War over. Let's just follow and obey the Lord. Cling to him. Why? Well, because we want to see victories, right? We want to see blessings. We want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So we obey, we follow, even when it's chariots in a valley and it just doesn't seem to make sense. We keep our eyes on him. Verse 14, and Deborah said unto Barak, up for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. Verse 15, and the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. Look, if you will, at chapter 5, verse number 4. What happens? In their song of victory, look, if you will, at Judges 5, verse number 4. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. And the bottom line is this, as you can see in chapter number 5 on your own, God opened the heavens, and water poured. Amen. They didn't expect that. They couldn't overcome that. God knew. God put them right exactly where he wanted them because he had a plan. And the heavens opened and the waters poured. And what happens to chariots whenever there's a whole lot of mud? They bog down. It's over. Those chariots are worthless. Horses get bogged down. Chapter 5 talks about that as well. And so Barak is gone and Deborah is gone. They've done what God has told them to do, and there it is. God gives them the victory. The Bible says the edge of the sword is being thrown, and God is giving the victory over Sisera, over his army. And the end of verse number 15 tells us something interesting. Sisera lighted down off his chariot. He didn't have any more confidence in those chariots, did he? He didn't have any more confidence in his army, did he? He's out of there. He's running. So the captain, Sisera, of a mighty army, has fled away on his feet. Look at you over verse 16. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the hosts unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. And remember, this is Heber the Kenite, who has drawn himself close unto Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. But in his home, once again, and they're not Israelites. They're not children of Israel. But in his home, there is one again that would rise up and she would stand for God and do right. Verse 17, howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And so Sisera thinks this is a good place to go. I'm fleeing, I'm running. You know, I did not expect that to happen there in the valley, what took place. But look if you will, verse 18. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. And so what we're seeing is Sisera has come in, Jael has allowed him to come into the tent. He's asked for water to drink, she's given him milk. He's hoping that she'll protect him. Verse 20, again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say no. He's exhausted. He's fled. God has overthrown his army. He's looking for a place to find rest. But Jael has made a decision. Now get this, this is good. Jael has heard about the children of Israel. She was not an Israelite. She's heard about the God of the children of Israel. And there's come a time in her life where she's making a decision. Is she going to sign up with the Canaanites, who are the pagans, not the people of God? Or is she going to stand for God and do right? Amen. You know the story. The Bible says in verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. I guess you could say she took care of business. My mom came to visit us about 6 years ago. So our daughter was quite a bit younger than she is now. And we were watching something on TV. It was where, you know, it was very evident there was a villain. My mom was there with us, Charlene, Ashley, and I. And very obvious there's a villain in the story taking place here. And all of a sudden, Ashlyn pipes up and she says, someone ought to take a hammer and a nail and drive it right through his head. And my mom was like, what in the world is wrong with this kid? We said, Mom, we just shared the story of Jael with her the other night, the Bible story, and that's where she got it from. But can you imagine?
Amen.
This great captain, if you will, was taken down by this little lady, if you will, who said, I choose God. Amen. I'm on his side. Courageous faith is contagious. Confident faith is contagious. Listen, when we get into difficulties and we get into challenges, you just got to dig deep and find your faith and say, you know what? God's going to take care of this. You might be the leader of your home, and it might be a very great difficulty, but you've got to find that faith and that courage and remember how God has taken care of you before and have confidence in Him. Remind yourself, remind others around you. I mean, we're living in a day and time when it's easy even for Christians to get caught up in conversation and it's kind of a downer, you know? Well, look at this. Look at what's going on here and look at what's going on there. And why does God allow this? And why does God allow that? And someone has to say, look, our God can do anything. He has blessed me. He has changed me. He can help you. Amen. He can do this. He can win this. And that kind of faith will be contagious. Verse Verse 22, and behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. The man, right? The man. The one that went out there with such boldness, with such confidence, and God just took it all down because God can do anything. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Amen. Listen, folks, I want to remind you and remind us tonight, God can do anything. This is a day and time when God still is working. God still is desiring to save. God still is desiring to change. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. And when the people willingly offered themselves. Listen, folks, we've got to offer ourselves to God for him to do something. You never get to the front lines if you never get in your vehicle and pray and go. Verse 3, hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. There was a woman, Deborah. Out of all the mass multitude of the children of Israel. And she stood for God. And she stood for right. And God used her. Amen. There was a little woman in a tent that had no idea she was going to see Sisera that day. But when she did, she was ready. She picked her side. And it was God's. And God gave the victory. May God use us, remind us, that he will use anyone.
He can. Amen.
I don't know what you've been through or where you've been, but God does. And God has never failed. He hasn't failed you. He's never failed me. We can have confidence. We can have courage in him. And that will be contagious faith for others. Let's pray.